So the question that lies at the heart of our readings today is the question of where do we put our faith, our trust, our hope? Jeremiah poses these two different scenarios. The first is the scenario of being cursed. If you put your hope, your trust, your faith in other people, then a curse be upon you. But if you put your hope, if you trust in the ways of God, then blessings be upon you. And it's in this spirit that St. Luke presents the beginning of this sermon on the plain. Of course, we're familiar, perhaps more so, with Matthew's version of this great and famous sermon. In Matthew, of course, it takes up three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it has Jesus going up there onto the mountain like a new Moses and proclaiming this marvelous new teaching. But here in Luke's Gospel, in the 6th chapter, and it's just the second half of the chapter that the sermon takes up, he goes up to the mountain, yes, but he goes to pray. And up there on the mountain, he gathers his disciples together, and out of his disciples, he then chooses and commissions 12 of them to be his apostles. And then with his 12, he then brings them back down the mountain. And then he begins to proclaim this new message of liberation. But of course, in Luke's telling of the story, there's this sharp edge to these blessings. Four blessings, four alases, four curses. Just as a side note, scholars often ponder, well, how is it that we have such different versions of the same event? And some have speculated, well, maybe it wasn't the same event. Maybe Jesus, like all good preachers across the centuries, actually uses the same sermon over and over and over again. And so Matthew and Luke are remembering different times when Jesus gave this teaching, when Jesus proclaimed the power of this new gospel. There is this sense in Luke when he reminds us of these four things that Jesus tells us. In a sense, it's four because it's simpler to remember. As these 12 apostles are gathered, as this much larger group of disciples begin to be formed by Jesus, then these are the kinds of things that he wants them to remember. And they're stark because they're so counterintuitive. How blessed are you who are poor? How blessed are you who are hungry now? How blessed are you who weep now? And perhaps it's the fourth one that is the most stark. You know, how blessed are you when people speak evil of you, when they revile you, when they curse you? Maybe there's an appropriateness that we're celebrating St. Valentine's Day today, and perhaps some of you have been in relationships where that's been your experience, where that's the basis of the marriage. We pray not. But there is this starkness, this bizarreness in each of these blessings that we need to unpack, that we need to work out what is going on. How blessed are you who are poor? Now again, we've never said, and we can't imagine Jesus saying that poverty in itself is a good thing. Across the centuries, Christians in the name of Jesus have worked to eradicate poverty. That we've said, no, that is not part of the plan of God, for someone to be abjectly poor, to have nothing. So what is Jesus suggesting? Again, it's that question. Where do you put your trust? Where is your faith established? Is it in God? Or is it in the kinds of things you can do for yourself? How many times have we heard someone misquote, you know, the gods help those who help themselves? Which is not scriptural. It's nowhere in the Bible, and it is, the original translation is the gods, because it comes from a pagan origin. It's not Christianity. We are called to place our trust, not in ourselves, but in God. And the question then is, who do we trust? Are we in fact trusting the Lord? Are we in fact putting our lives simply in the hands of our loving God? Or in fact, do we really establish our lives according to what we do ourselves? Is it all about our planning? All about our scheming? All about our own desires, all about our own ability to earn an income and to establish the security of our own future. God is saying, if you're able to put your trust completely in Him so that your vulnerable. You're empty. You have nothing of yourself. And then you can trust in the Lord. And so, yes, the first level of this is physical poverty. But as in Matthew's telling of this first beatitude, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. It's that sense of giving everything, of knowing that I trust completely in God and in God's power and God's sovereignty. That it's not what I can do for myself, but what God has done in me. And so one of the questions that we need to ask is, how content am I with the money that I have? Again, we never teach that money in itself is evil, but it's what it makes of us. It's the way that it possesses our souls. So money itself is not the problem. But when we cling to it and when we say, that's my future, that's my hope. So perhaps we need to ponder, you know, how much of my life is built around what I have? How much do I cling to that money? How upset am I if I lose some money on the poker machines or on a horse race or in the stock market, or if money is taken from me in a bad deal or money is lost in a robbery? How much does that really destroy my serenity? And then the second one, which is, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. And the Greek is much richer. It's reminiscent of the Messianic banquet, that wonderful feast day, that is what you will receive in. If you're able to hunger now, then the promise is that the Lord will fill you at this incredible feast. But again, it's this hunger. Never in itself a good thing, but hunger when we choose it. Hunger when we're able to give ourselves into that. Hunger when we're able to say, look, I know that these things are good, but I choose something that's better. I choose something that's more amazing even than what is there in front of me. And it's that sense of really hungering for what is true. Hungering for what will actually feed me, will nourish me, will provide life within not just my body, but also my spirit and my soul. And blessed are you who weep. And again, it seems so weird. Why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus say that if you're weeping now, if you're sorrowing now, that is a thing to be blessed? And the question is, did Jesus weep? And of course, yes, he did. He wept at the death of Lazarus and he wept over the city of Jerusalem. So those who weep when he's caught up, not so much just in human suffering, but in the power of sin that it is, so many people are held in. And he weeps over people whose lives are lost, people whose lives are caught up in so many other things other than the beauty and power of God's love revealed in him. And so he invites us into that fullness of life. We're called to live that fullness of life. We're called to live in the moment. We're called to live in that fullness of what God's dream and vision is for our life. As Catholic Christians, we're not called to be Puritans. You know, we don't forsake human pleasures. The world of wine, sex, and song is the world of the Catholic Church. It's appropriate for everyone to embrace that fullness of life. Unless you're single or a priest, then you get two out of the three. But that's what we're called to experience, that fullness of life. And so yes, it's appropriate at times to forsake those things, to let go of these pleasures in order that God will fill us, in order that we can experience what it is to be hungry, to be sorrowing, to be weeping, so that we can allow the Lord himself to be our all in all. And even that final one, you know, when people speak badly against us, when people speak poorly about who we are. And the condition, of course, is when we proclaim the truth, when we're doing this in the name of the kingdom of God, that it's then that we're being like prophets. It's then that we're proclaiming the truth. And it's then that we shouldn't expect that people will treat us well, that people will honor that. But what are we called to do? To rejoice and to dance. Because then our reward will be great here and in heaven. That the Lord will bless us if we're able to embrace that gift. One of the insights that I've discovered recently is that when we look at these Beatitudes, there's of course one person in one place where they're most beautifully exemplified. And that is on the cross. When we look at Jesus on the cross, of course, he's there stripped naked. He has nothing, so he is perfectly poor because he knows that there's nothing in this world that can surpass what it is to give himself fully in surrender to the Father. He says in the Gospel of John that I am thirsty, because he thirsts not just for liquid, but for the souls of all of us. He wants us so badly that he thirsts and is hungry that we will give our hearts to him. Of course, he's sorrowing. He fulfills perfectly that prophecy of the fourth servant song in Isaiah 53, the man of sorrows that we will look upon. That Jesus is indeed the man of sorrows who weeps and mourns because of all that we have turned away from. And he's the one who's spat upon. He's the one that's cursed. He's the one that is spoken badly about. That on the cross we see someone who exemplifies fully and perfectly what it is to be truly blessed. When we examine what it is we trust, when we ponder with St. Paul in our second reading from the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15, when we look at that question, well, what is it that you hope in? If we are truly to be blessed, then we have to hope fully in the power of the resurrection. If we place our hope not in our own wealth, not in what we can do, not in human pleasure, not in our virtues, not in a good name, but simply in the cross of Christ. If we're able to place our hope and trust in him and in the power of Christ crucified and raised from the dead, then we can receive that incredible and beautiful blessing that Jeremiah gives us. That's the second half of the reading today. Then we can be like that person who puts their hope and trust in God and that vision of a tree that thrusts its roots deep down into the river that runs nearby. The power of that image. If our roots are deep in the heart of God, then no matter what happens, no matter what the weather throws at us, no matter if we're in the midst of a long and prolonged drought, then we can receive that nourishment from God, because our hearts and our lives are centered not in all these other things, but in the name and person of Jesus of Nazareth. That if we place our hearts and our lives in the hands of God, if we trust him above all these other things, then our lives can truly be blessed. So as we prepare for the new season of Lent this week, let's indeed place our trust, our hope, our faith in God alone.